Well, if you'd like, you can be getting out your copies of your letters that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We're going to continue there in chapter 3 this evening. I trust that you had a good day, as I did, enjoyable day. And God's blessing is greatly upon us, especially the fact that he's alive. It gives us a great deal of comfort and joy in and of itself. And we've been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, a letter where Paul's in prison, a letter that could be characterized by bitterness and frustration and anger because of the unfairness of the fact that he was there and confined in prison. But what we find about the Apostle Paul is that even in the midst of a difficult circumstance, he still had the ability to have joy. Not because he lived in some make-believe world where he sang Kumbaya and everything was fine, but because he didn't focus on the difficulties, he didn't focus on the problems he was going through, he focused on the sources of joy. And because of that, he could write this letter that is a letter of joy. It's a letter of relationship. In the first chapter, he talks about his relationship with the people of God. His remembrances of the times past when they were converted, when the church was established about 10 years previous to this. About the present, the fact that they had sent this gift to him and they were having fellowship with him in the furtherance of the gospel. And into the future, as he looked to the victory that he would have, whether he lived or whether he died, didn't really matter. He had victory in Christ. In chapter 2, he says, I want you to make my joy full. And the way to do that is to hear that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel, that you are of one mind, of one spirit, of one soul, so that the work of God can continue. Now in chapter 3, he's going to shift gears a little bit. Up until now, we've been emphasizing the state of joy, where joy is the noun, where Paul, no matter what was going on around him, he could find the source of joy, and because of that, he could feel that joy, could have that joy in his life. Chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to shift the attention to the action of joy. Not just feeling joy, not just having joy inside, but being joyful, rejoicing. And specifically here in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's a specific place that we are to rejoice, a specific place that makes it easy for us to rejoice, and that is in Jesus Christ. I would like for us to examine this chapter, because I think within this chapter, he tells us why this place in the Lord is so important for us to rejoice, as opposed to rejoicing within ourselves. So, first, in the first part of the chapter here, he talks about the unbelieving Jews and where they rejoiced or where they had confidence, and it was in their own flesh. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's going to launch off here into a discussion about the Jews and their confidence that they had in the flesh. But before he does that, he reminds them, this isn't something new. I've told you about this already. And you know, as the Apostle Paul traveled from place to place and brought the good news of Jesus Christ and people were converted, he also told the people about the dangers that were out there, the false teachers that were out there, the problems that they would have to face as they waged war against the devil. And here in this verse 2, three times, beware, 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 beware of the dogs. I think he's talking about the Jews, the unbelieving Jews here, but it's interesting the word that he chooses, because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And now Paul is calling these Jews who are unbelievers the dogs. these Jews who believed that they were standing up for the truth and standing up for God and standing up for Israel, standing up for Abraham. Well, Paul tells them the truth that you're actually evil workers, not good workers. And they were saying, circumcision, we have been circumcised, that sets us apart from the Gentile world. Circumcision is the main thing, is an important thing, because that makes us Jews. And they said that they have not just disregarded that, but they have changed it to the point that now that they are the mutilation. It's strange, isn't it, that in a letter full of joy, that Paul has to talk about such a negative thing. Why would he have to do that? Why does he talk about such a negative thing, these false teachers? And beware of them, beware of them, beware of them. I don't know if it happens in this area or not, but I know it happens in Huntsville, and it happens in other places that I've heard of, where members are beginning to want to hear lessons that are always positive. Tell us the positive side. Tell us the good things. Don't tell us the bad things. Don't tell us the things about all those false teachers, the denominational world. Don't tell us those things. Just tell us the good. We want to feel good. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of the good things and the joy, he has to deal with reality. And the reality is that there are a lot of negative things in this world. There are a lot of things that we have to fight against. And it's important for us at times, with balance, to talk about those things as well. For I'll give you three reasons why we need to talk about the false teachers. Number one, because we don't want to follow in their false teaching. It needs to be identified so that we do not naively follow into it ourselves. Number two, so that when we talk to our friends and our neighbors who are involved with that false teaching, we know what to say. We discuss it ahead of time, and we are ready to give an answer to those who might ask a reason for the hope that is within us. And a third reason is because error helps to illuminate truth. We understand truth more clearly when we see it contrasted with the error. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do here. He's going to talk about what these dogs and what these evil workers, what this mutilation is teaching, but then he is going to contrast that with the truth. And it allows the truth to shine even brighter. So, what is it that Paul wants to warn them about? What do these unbelieving Jews believe in? He says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." You know, when Christianity came into this world, the main source of persecution against Christianity was Judaism. Judaism, the Jews were the people of God that were to usher in Christianity, that were to usher in the time of the Messiah, that would bring the times of the Messiah, the times of the kingdom of heaven, into the world. But the ones that refused to accept that, and in fact the ones that were the first Christians, were Jews, and they did help to usher that in. But many of those rejected that, the unbelieving Jews, and they were really the main source of persecution against the church until the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then it really became the Roman Empire until they were later destroyed. As evidence of that, we look at a couple of passages. After Paul left Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. And if you would, open to Acts chapter 17. And he, as he talked on the Sabbath days in the synagogue to those Jews and those surrounding them about Jesus Christ, it says here in chapter 17 and verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." They tried to stop the spread of Christianity, not by debate, not by showing it to be wrong, but they really used unholy means. They used evil means to try to stamp out Christianity. Well, this drove Paul and his companions out of Thessalonica, and they went to Berea. And there, once again, they went to the synagogue of the Jews to preach about Jesus Christ. But we jump ahead to verse 13, where it says, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." Well, not only in this part of the world, in Macedonia, was it a problem with the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, but also when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, the Jews from Asia, the unbelieving Jews, they also made a problem for the Apostle Paul. Notice chapter 21 and verse 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. As a matter of fact, in verse 31 it says, 'Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar.'" They had Paul put in prison, and for the next 5 years, Paul is going through a series of trials just because of these Jews. These unbelieving Jews who are relentless in trying to stop this heresy that they saw go out about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul ends up in Rome as part of this series of trials. And in chapter 28, he calls the Jews from Rome together and he talks to them about what was happening. He talks to them about the Messiah, talks to them about Jesus Christ. And at the end of that meeting, notice how it is summarized here in chapter 28 and verse 28 of Acts. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves." So they would not accept it in Rome as well, this message about Jesus Christ, the message that was first taken to them because they were the children of Abraham. It is at this point, Acts chapter 28, that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. He has this background, this context in mind. He is in prison because of the Jews. And now he writes, going back to the Philippians chapter 3, about these dogs, about these evil workers, about this mutilation. But it wasn't only the Jews out there that were unbelieving. It was also the Judaizing teachers who were inside of the body of Christ, who were trying to bind circumcision and the keeping of the law on the Gentile Christians. So not only did they have the persecution from the outside, but they also had the division that was being caused by those Judaizing teachers from the inside. Notice in the book of Galatians, Paul had to write a letter to the churches of Galatia to try to deal with this problem. And we'll just note here in chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, what Paul has to say to them. He says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." He doesn't mention the man's name, but this Judaizing teacher is going to have to face the Lord because he was dividing churches because of this false teaching. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3. Because in this chapter, he mentions, and maybe he's specifically referring to these Jews when he says this. In chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." These Judaizing teachers have caused all kinds of problems within the church, that caused divisions within the church. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that they had the wrong motivations and they were going to have to face the Lord in judgment because of that. What about today? Do we face Any enemies of the cross today? Well, if you look out in the world, we have some real enemies. We have those who teach evolution. Those who teach that we are just the product of blind chance. We have no creator. We have no God that we are to serve. There is going to be no judgment day. We're here on the earth for a while, and then we are like Rover. We're dead all over. We have those who are involved with materialism. That is, they are so involved with life, so involved with the things of this earth, that they have no idea about and they have no appetite for spiritual things, for the things that have lasting good. And there is always this ever-present immorality around us, this drunkenness and this partying and this sexual immorality and the pornography that's pervasive on the internet. We find it all around us fighting against what is good and is right and what is honorable. And we also have in the denominational world those that have some sort of Christianity, but those who have deviated from the truth, teaching once saved, always saved, and teaching that women can preach, and much more now in our day and time of the acceptance of the practice of homosexuality and of divorce, and the morality is going so that it is almost exactly the same as the world in many cases. But not only in the world and not only in denominationalism, but within the Church of the Lord, there are battles. There are those who are pushing for the social gospel and those who want more and more of institutions taking over the work of the church. And even within Churches of Christ, instrumental music is raising its head again, and the use of women in the pulpit and in teaching over those who are men is also rising as well. Yes, there are those who are enemies of the cross even today who are seeking to divide and seeking to push people away from the truth. But more specifically, going back to the direct context here of these Jews, the problem that these Jews had was in their system of salvation was all wrong. Again, we look at Paul identifies himself as the true circumcision that worship in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul kind of puts himself in these false teachers' shoes and says, well, if you want to play this game, I could play this game. I could also have that same attitude of mind. Look at what I have. Look at what achievements I have. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day. You see, the Jews had this idea that the more points you get, the better standing you are with the Lord. So circumcised the eighth day, point. And of the stock of Israel, point. Of the tribe of Benjamin, point. Hebrew of Hebrews, point. Concerning the law of Pharisee, point, point. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, point, point, point. Concerning righteousness in the law, blameless, point, point, ding, ding, ding. We've got a winner. This man is right in the eyes of God because he can rejoice in himself. He can rejoice in his own accomplishments. He can rejoice in whatever he has done. Apostle Paul said they missed the point. You rejoice in yourself, and you only have yourself as your Savior. And yourself isn't a very good Savior. You remember what Jesus said during his lifetime about the Pharisee and the publican who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, I am thankful that I am not like other man. You know, I am not an extortioner, point. I am not unjust, point. I'm not an adulterer, point. Not even like this tax collector, point, point, point. I fast twice a week, point. I give tithes of all that I possess, point. I'm a winner. Look at what I have. But Jesus pointed to this other man as the man who was justified in the eyes of God, who was the tax collector, who stood afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. this man went justified into his house rather than the other. Because the Pharisee was rejoicing in himself, having confidence in himself, had his confidence in his own flesh. And unfortunately, that's empty. Unfortunately, for those who try to justify themselves by flawlessly keeping the law, if you ever sin once, you've lost. One time you sin. All of the points you've got are worthless. You can't be saved with just one sin in your life. You need something else. And that's what the Apostle Paul points to. Rejoice in the Lord. Christians have a different place to point to rejoice, and that is to Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. Paul said you got to make a choice. You either go by the point system or you go by Christ. You either seek to be justified by all that you have done in your goodness, or you seek to be justified based upon the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. You have to make a choice. And Paul made the choice. He said, I'm not going that way. I have count all of those things for loss, but for Christ. He says in verse 8, he emphasizes this. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's going to go through here and he's going to list many of the blessings that we have in Christ. And I want you to notice that they have to do with the relationship with Christ. The Judaism that was taught by the Judaizers, the Judaism that was taught by the unbelieving Jews, was a merit system. It was a religion based upon achievements about what I have done. What Jesus introduces is a religion of relationship. Just like in chapter 1 of Philippians, he talked about what gave him joy was his relationship with the other Christians. In chapter 2 was the relationship of them working together as a team, working together as one. Here in chapter 3, with the relationship that he has with Jesus Christ. That is what he rejoiced in. That's what his focus was on. He says, if indeed I have also counted all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed into his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did you notice that all of these things did not have their center in Paul? They all have their center in Jesus Christ. Because it is Christ where we find justification. Because those sins that we commit can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, can be washed away, and we can be treated by God as if we were individuals without sin. Not because of our achievements, but because of our forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. But it is conditional. It is conditional because he says that it is through faith, that it is by faith, that we must trust God enough to obey him. We must trust God enough to give him our lives. Just like Lydia, when she was on the riverside and Paul and Silas and Timothy, Luke, the others came and talked to her and the others about Jesus Christ. And it says that the Lord opened her heart. Lydia opened her heart unto the Lord, and she and her household were baptized, and she constrained them to stay with them and continue to teach them. She had opened her heart unto the Lord because she trusted him, because she gave herself to them. The Philippian jailer, he is there when this earthquake happens. Apparently he's heard the singing and the praying of Paul and Silas and perhaps have heard in the market some of his teaching. But in some regard, he knew that these men had a message that he wanted to hear. And he comes into them and says, what must I do to be saved? he recognized that he could not have it by his own achievement, but he needed someone else. And he needed the answers. And they began to talk to him about Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he took him home and he taught him more. And he and his household were baptized. And he rejoiced that evening, that same evening, because he had found the place to rejoice, the place where he could find confidence, the place where he could find satisfaction. We must trust God enough to obey what he says. So what does that mean practically? I mean, on a daily basis, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I think Paul explains that for us, helps us to understand that. We continue our reading here in verse 12, where he says, "Not that I have already attained." In other words, he's talking about being right in the sight of God, but he says, I'm not to the resurrection from the dead yet. I haven't fully arrived yet. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected." Now, when you see the word perfected in the Bible, please don't think of flawlessness or sinlessness. As far as I know, it never means that in the Bible. When referring to things, it refers to being complete. In reference to people, it has reference to being mature. So Paul does not see himself as being completed yet, as being matured as yet. But what he does, in contrast to that, in verse 12 he says, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul saw his life, saw his salvation, not as just one thing that he did in life. Yes, there was a time when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I said the sinner's prayer, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. It's not taught in the Bible. The Apostle Paul sees his life as something that, as faith, as something that he had to live throughout his life. If there was ever a point in his life he quit, ever a point in his life he went back to the world, he would lose it. He had to continue to live by faith until the time that he died. And when he did that, he could say, "I've finished the race. I have finished this course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." But he wasn't there yet. He still had some years. He was in prison, but he believed he was going to be let out of prison. And so he needed to continue to press on. And so what did he do in the meantime? He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That term "press toward" was a word that was used for runners. You know how runners, they're running down the track and there is the tape. And right before they get to the tape, they do that pressing forward, that lunging forward. They want their chest. They want to touch that tape. That's what Paul said. That's what his momentum in life was. That's what his goal was. That's what the intensity was. He wanted to touch that tape. I'm not there yet, Paul says, but I continue to press on so that I might be able to attain what God has given to me, the salvation of my soul. It really changes our motivation when we change from the achievement, "I want to do everything so good that God blesses me with a stamp of approval. Yes, you've done everything exactly right," to the faith that continues to press on, the faith that trusts enough to obey him. And this achievement sort of salvation is really preached in a lot of different places in the world. I've been studying with a man who is a follower of Islam for about 2 years now. He's not radical. He's willing to open the Bible and study it. But, you know, Islam has no blood. There is no remission of sins in Islam. In fact, they would ridicule, and they do ridicule, the idea of Jesus dying for the sins of mankind. One man cannot die for anyone else. You've got to do it yourself. And in Islam, the way that you do it is you repent of your sins and you do more good. And it's a balancing thing. You do some bad things. You shouldn't have done that. Do some good things. Do some bad things. Oh, do some good things. Do some good things. And if you do enough good things, God's going to allow you into heaven. It's an achievement type of religion. Hinduism, Buddhism has reincarnation. And the reason for reincarnation is you got to build up good karma. How do you build up good karma? By being a good person. You be a good person, you get good karma. Instead of being reincarnated as a cow or as a caterpillar, you're reincarnated as a monkey. And the monkeys do good things, and they build up good karma. And pretty soon you're a really lousy person. But you do good things, and then you're a pretty good person. Then you do more good things. Karma, karma, karma. You keep building it up until poof. You stop to exist. You don't exist anymore because you become part of Brahman, and you are transcendental, all that kind of stuff. But it's a meritorious kind of thing. Even in the denominational world, you see it. Even among people who believe, you just accept Christ as your personal Savior and you do nothing. You do nothing. You don't have to do anything. You want saved, always saved. But you listen to the rhetoric. You go to a funeral. And they say, you know, he was such a good man. He would have given you the shirt off his back, point, point. You know, he was always doing things for others, point. He was always nice to talk to, point, point. I bet you he's going home. I bet you he's going to heaven. There's still that concept of doing good deeds until you're good enough to go to heaven. Even in the Church of the Lord. You know, my dad was an elder. Well, that's a big point there. And I was a deacon one time in the church. And I was baptized as young. And I went, when I was young, and I went to church every time. Every time those doors were open. I mean, point, point, point. And I did so many good. Surely God is going to, I did some bad things. But surely I've done enough good things in order to go to heaven. Paul says you're looking at it the wrong way. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in yourself. It is the Lord that justifies. It is the Lord that forgives. It is the Lord that points the way. We simply trust Him enough to give Him our lives. And yes, I want to be an elder at some point or a deacon at some point. I want to go to church all of the time. I want to do good works. But the reason why I do it is because I trust Him enough to do what He says so that I'll be forgiven. And so that I'll have the relationship that brings me to the Lord. He also says, therefore, in verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Kind of reminiscent of what he says in chapter 2. We need to be of the same mind, having the same goal in mind, to be one, to strive together, and to have our faith in the Lord. And a very interesting one here, when he talks about our citizenship in verse 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I say interesting because Philippi was a Roman colony. They had privileges that the people all around did not have. They didn't have to pay taxes. They had the rights of Roman citizenship. They had the prestige of being this military town. And Paul says, what's really glorious, what's really valuable, is being a citizen of heaven, of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's where your rights are. That's where the privileges are. That's where the blessings are found. That's where our citizenship is. All of those emphasize Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. So I'll close with this. We have to make a choice. Do we rejoice in the flesh? Or do we rejoice in the Lord? If we rejoice in the flesh, we are going to obey to earn our salvation. We are going to seek to do enough to get in. We are going to glory in self because we have achieved it ourselves. And we're going to find ourselves empty. We're going to find ourselves a failure because if we sin, we lose salvation. On the other hand, if we rejoice in the Lord, rather than in ourselves. We obey, but we obey to manifest our trust in Him. Obey to manifest and to develop the relationship that we have with Him. We press on. We mature. We grow up from the point of being born again so that we are sons and daughters, mature sons and daughters of the Lord. And our glorying is in Christ. And in fact, all can be saved in Christ. All can be forgiven. All can be pronounced righteous because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We can be full because it is real. I would encourage us all, rejoice in the Lord, because that's where salvation is found. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to Christ. Come to Christ trusting Him. Just trust Him. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you repent. Why do we repent? Why do we go and change our lives and walk the way the Lord wants us to? Because we trust Him. Because it's the best way. Because it's the way to glorify the Lord. It's the way to grow up in Christ. We trust Him. We confess the name of Christ. Why? Because we trust the Lord and we are baptized. Why do we get dipped in water? Why would somebody allow somebody else to dip them down in water? Because we trust Him. Because that's what He said to do. Be baptized for remission of your sins. If you have not yet done that, we would encourage you to trust Him enough to obey the Lord. If you are a Christian and for some reason are living back in the world with sin in your life, start trusting Him and come back to Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?